Islam, that after Prophet, we need to follow infallible imams, right, or the leaders.
Okay.
So basically, Islam says that the one who needs to lead the country, he must be pure. He must go towards purification, number one. Number two, which is very important, he must be just.
Yes.
So he can spread justice, or he can apply justice in the society.
This is what the world is looking for.
If the person himself is corrupt, he does corruption, or he's corrupt,
okay,
how can he bring justice to the society?
Mm-hmm.
And there we lack in the laws.
Yes.
We have the laws, we have the constitutions, but why we cannot apply this constitution of Quran in the society, Muslim mm-hmm. world, in the Muslim world, it is because that the person who is responsible
yes.
is not capable of doing that.
So we need capable people inside yeah. Islam to deduct, or it's better to say take out, you know, Islamic laws, and somehow make it harmonize with the modern world.
They don't need to take it out, because uh-huh. you know, when Imam Khomeini came, in the flight from the France to the Iran, a journalist asked Imam Khomeini that you're going to do revolution and you're going to have a government. Have you made any constitution?
Mm-hmm.
He said, our constitution has come 1,400 years ago,
mm-hmm.
which has been brought by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is in the Quran. So there's no need of, you know, we don't need to put extra efforts today as a Muslim. The only thing is we need to have the right person at the right place.
That's
which we
right.
do not have.
Okay, that's right. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks.
Yes, you know, the reality is this, that historically talking, in the Islamic civilization, particularly in the golden age of Islam, I mean in the 4th and 5th Hijri centuries, Muslims established the best, we can say, as compared to the other part of the world,
mm-hmm.
they established best kind of legal systems.
Yes.
So they have their own kind of systems, legal system, law systems. So, and then the others, particularly in the West, Europeans copied these systems. So this kind of legal systems had its own influences on the Western and the European kind of constitutions.
Yes.
Then the point is that what happened in the recent centuries is this, that when the European became powerful after the topple down of Uthmanid, let's say, Sultanate, what happened to the Muslim is this, that unfortunately all the resources, even the natural resources, the human resources, the economic resources of Muslims were usurped mm-hmm. by the European powers.
Yes.
It is the reality of the history.
That's right.
So that's why after that, even we were not able to establish a very powerful and a strong kind of real Islamic systems.
That's all right.
After this, I mean, in these recent centuries, in 2 centuries back, I think, only the Islamic revolution in Iran is
yes.
a real kind of Islamic kind of systems. But for the rest of the world, the Islamic world, unfortunately, they couldn't do it. So now we see that this Islamic revolution brought a new system
mm-hmm.
and a powerful kind of government, a very strong and powerful kind of system in this world. And it is going to influence other kind of systems, other governments, other societies. I think it could be a very good exemplary kind of
That's
Islamic
right.
system
the
for
model.
The whole world.
Okay.
So if the other Muslim nations were able to establish a pure kind of Islamic system, not to be influenced by these modern and secular or like kind of systems, they would be able, inshallah, to have their own strong and powerful new kind of systems based
right.
on Islamic rules.
Okay.
One thing I think
okay.
We should mention, that when we talk about the pure Islamic system,
mm-hmm.
this is not ISIS or Daesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because some people might think, oh, they want to go to the back.
Yes.
They were
the
not
Salafi
the Islamic system.
No, it's
they
not.
Were not the Islamic system
yes.
at all. They
yes.
never followed the Islamic rules.
That's right.
Islam stops people from killing women and children where they were killing them.
That's right.
You know, Islam talks about the speech. It gives invitation, not with the sword.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Islam, it is not through the sword that you need to become Muslim.
Through dialogue.
Through dialogue.
Conversation.
Through when you accept
yes.
it by
yes.
heart, through dialogues, through the reasons that
That's
are provided,
right.
then you become a Muslim. And this is we need to clarify this thing.
That's
when
right.
we talk about the pure or the original source. It's not this thing which today West is showing to the rest of the world.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi,
Welcome.
For a nice elaboration regarding how to benefit from the religion of Islam in order, we can say, to help modern constitutions or law systems all across the world. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.
The limelight.
Europe is doomed to failure economically because of following in U.S. footsteps regarding Russia. According to European Central Bank, downturn in Eurozone will worsen. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT reported inflation in the euro area has not peaked and is likely to surge even higher than currently expected. European Central Bank ECB President Christine Lagarde warned recently. According to Lagarde, it's hard to tell whether inflation, which hit a record 10.6% in annual terms last month, would come down soon in the bloc of 19 countries that use the euro currency. I would like to see inflation having peaked in October, but I'm afraid that I would not go as far as that, she told EU lawmakers in Brussels, adding, there is too much uncertainty, particularly in one component. That is the pass-through in high energy cost at wholesale level into retail level to assume that inflation has actually reached its peak. It would surprise me. Lagarde added that ECB economists still saw clear upside risks, meaning that inflation readings could come in higher than projected. Meanwhile, investors are looking for any sign on the ECB's next policy moves after the most aggressive interest rate increases in borrowing costs in its history and as the Eurozone braces for a recession. How much further we need to go and how fast we need to get there will be based on our updated outlook, the persistence of the shocks, the reaction of wages and inflation expectations, and on our assessment of the transmission of our policy stance, Lagarde said. That may entail taking borrowing costs to levels that restrict economic growth, she noted. Following the third major rate hike in October, marking its fastest pace of increases ever, the ECB expects to raise rates further to the levels needed to ensure that inflation returns to our 2% medium-term target in a timely manner, according to Lagarde. Financial Times also noted business confidence in Europe has hit rock bottom in the second half of 2022, with a third of the region's biggest industrial companies expecting to stop or scale back operations in the bloc because of record energy prices and slowing demand. U.S. business leaders are equally gloomy about Europe's prospects, expecting a deep recession in the EU over the next 12 to 18 months versus a short-lived and shallow downturn at home, according to a survey by the European Roundtable for Industry Lobby Group for Major Businesses and the Conference Board, the U.S. think tank. The findings add to mounting evidence that the Russia-Ukraine crisis is taking a heavy toll on EU industry. Earlier this month, S&P Global's purchasing manager indices showed the sharpest decline in private sector activity since November 2020. Industrial sectors from chemicals to fertilizers to ceramics have been forced to suspend production because of soaring energy costs, while others are stepping up imports. Martin Brudmuller, chair of ERT's Competitiveness Committee and chair of German Chemicals Group BASF, said he was not surprised by the responses. "I have already seen for myself the impact of the energy crisis on Europe's energy-intensive industries and the ripple effect throughout the value chain. We are still at a real risk of a wave of deindustrialization as ongoing high energy costs undermine the global competitiveness of European production sites," he said. The twice early survey of European business leaders found that the measure of confidence in Europe had plunged from 37 in the first half of 2022 to 24 in October, the lowest since the start of the pandemic. U.S. business leaders' confidence fell to lows not seen since 2007 to 2009 recessions, from 42 to 32. Ricardo Marcelli Fabiani, economist at Oxford Economics, in a recent briefing noted, a score above 50 reflects more positive than negative responses. The outlook for the Eurozone is clouded amid soaring energy prices that are dampening manufacturing and the surge in inflation that is biting into real incomes and consumption. Industry is also warning of the risk that a flagship $369 billion green technology initiative in the U.S., known as the Inflation Reduction Act, could divert even more investment away from Europe. Some 50 members of the ERT met with France's President Emmanuel Macron and European Single Market Commissioner Thierry Breton this week to demand a compelling European response to the IRA. Without it, there could be a further wave of deindustrialization as the U.S. attracts the latest waves of investments in new operations and R&D. This would have potentially disastrous implications for the small and medium-sized businesses that dominate industrial ecosystems across the EU, the ERT said. Like their larger counterparts, small businesses are feeling the pain of high energy prices, inflation, and volatile supply chains. A recent survey of 42,000 companies in 25 countries by Eurochambers, which represents more than 20 million businesses across the EU, found that confidence for the next year was even lower than during the 2008 to 2009 financial crisis and the height of the pandemic. All indicators showed that companies expected the situation to get worse. That view was supported by the ERT Conference Board survey, in which 9 out of 10 respondents expected the economic outlook to worsen over the next 6 months. Nevertheless, the study found that more than 90% of respondents intended to maintain or increase investment in green energy.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For
humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at the act of stealing thievery when it comes to people taking the money and the rights of other people, and we said that causes destruction and corruption to societies and to the world in so many levels. Sometimes when a nation decides to steal the wealth of another nation, and we see this happening in a number of countries around the world, we don't want to name names, of course. These countries that have been deprived of their resources, most of their citizens and people, they starve and they die of starvation or die due to lack of, you know, giving them or allowing them to have access to medicine and to food. That's when it comes into sanctions, for example. So that happens and people obviously have to suffer. So therefore, when Islam came, Islam put strong and very strict laws in this regard, where Islam wanted to prevent people from indulging in this act. Obviously not just people, but as systems. But even though the systems are run by people, so basically at the end of the day, it comes down to the individuals. It comes down to me and you, and whether we are willing to take the wealth of other people or not. And like I said, when it came to Islam, Islam stood against it firmly, like no leniency. And Islam appointed the penalty of the cutting of the hand or hands if the person continues to steal. So could you imagine how many people we have to cut their hands in our modern day? Because there are so many thieves around the world that take the rights of other people. Now, obviously, as a sin, it does affect the person and the one who's stolen from. And we can look at it from that perspective as a personal sin. But obviously, that would become a moral lesson rather than looking at the bigger picture when it comes to humanity in general and in total. But those thieves around the world, those big corporate thieves, obviously those people, they started from something, right? They didn't just become thieves all of a sudden. So they were thieves on a smaller scale, they worked on it, and they made their way up. And the more money they made, obviously the bigger they became. So we have to also keep that in mind. And when we are talking about people stealing, sometimes we direct that to specific groups of sometimes. So when we see the Quran, for example, looks at stealing, he talks about the deprived classes of people. For example, orphans. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمَّالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Those who eat the money of the orphans, it is as if they are eating fire in their stomachs. So now eating here, not literal eating, rather it means taking and stealing the money of the orphans, which these orphans needs the most. So Islam also stands firm in terms of trying to take from the orphans. And Islam always wants to give back to people and not take from people. So Islam teaches people to become generous, to become more giving, rather than taking, because the more you take, the more you would want. And at some stage, that might force a person to go and commit thievery or stealing. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. When it comes to stealing, we have a hadith from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, As-surraqu thalatha. Thieves are of three kinds. Manu zakat, the person that does not pay his taxes. When it comes to crops and when it comes to mules, because these two zakah falls into them, taxation, and also the gold and silver. So the ones who do not give their zakah, they do not pay their taxes, Islam considers them to be thieves. Why? Because those taxes that were imposed by Islam to help other people, to elevate the lives of other people. Now, I know some will say, well, you know, it's my money. Why should I give other people? Why should I pay zakah? Well, the idea is that it's actually not your money or my money. It is the money of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, I will give you money. I will give you wealth based on the condition that you put it to use. Because if everyone says, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to pay my taxes, then this whole system will collapse. The country, the Western countries that we live in, or whether it is in America or Australia or any part of Europe, where the government pays, now a person can say, well, I'm not paying my taxes to the government, and, you know, the government, then they wouldn't have much to give back to their people. So the people will suffer the most. So the government says, sure, we'll provide you with facilities, but in return, you have to pay your taxes. So Islam says the same. Islam, Allah says, it's not your wealth, it's not your money, it's ours. We have given it to you, and in return, you need to give back. You need to pay your taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, then this is a sin. So the Imam says, the first of the three is actually manu zakah, the one who prevents people from having their share of their taxes. And then the Imam alayhi salam continues and he talks about other stuff which are not of our concern and the fact that it's not related to our topic. Another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, Man akala luqbatan min haram, whoever eats one tiny bite from a money, a wealth that was taken forcefully or at least by haram. He said, لَمْ تُقْبَلْ لَهُ صَلَاةٌ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةٌ. Allah would not accept his salah for 40 nights. 40 nights, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not accept the salah of a person. And salah, as we say, is amud al-deen, the pillar of religion. So you can see how strongly Islam stand against stealing and thievery. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآله.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
The story of Lantern for this episode is The Lark and Her Young Ones. A lark made her nest in a field of young wheat. As the days passed, the wheat stalk grew tall and the young birds, too, grew in strength. Then one day, when the ripe golden grain waved in the breeze, the farmer and his son came into the field. "This wheat is now ready for reaping," said the farmer. "We must call in our neighbors and friends to help us harvest it." The young larks in their nest close by were much frightened, for they knew they would in great danger if they did not leave the nest before the reapers came. When the mother lark returned with food for them, they told her what they had heard. "Do not be frightened, children," said the mother lark. If the farmer said he would call in his neighbors and friends to help him do his work, "This wheat will not be reaped for a while yet." A few days later, the wheat was so ripe that when the wind shook the stalk, a hail of wheat grains came rustling down on the young larks' heads. "If this wheat is not harvested at once," said the farmer, "we shall lose half the crop. We cannot wait any longer for help from our neighbors. Tomorrow we must set to work ourselves." When the young larks told their mother that they had heard that day, she said, "Then we must be off at once. When a man decides to do his own work and not depend on anyone else, then you may be sure there will be no more delay." There was much fluttering and trying out of wings that afternoon and at sunrise next day. When the farmer and his son cut down the grain, they found an empty nest. Self-help is the best help.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of the program Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in this episode, we are going to talk and elaborate on managing the problems on one's own with no help of others. Well, One of the most significant themes in this story is to believe in yourself and your own abilities. For even if you're not much competent in that ability, your endeavor would compensate for those shortcomings. Such a subject has been raised even in our holy religion, and our infallible imams, alayhim assalam, have frequently encouraged Muslims to have diligence and enjoy its positive results. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi educated the ummah in different ways on how to be diligent. For instance, he urged Muslims to earn a living and provide from their own work, saying, ما أكل أحد طعاما قط خيرا من أن يأكل من عمل يده وإن نبي الله داود صلى الله عليه كان يأكل من عمل يده. Well, it means that nobody has ever eaten a meal better than that which he has earned from working with his own hands. And the Prophet of Allah, Dawood, peace be upon him, would eat from the work of his own hands. So you can see that in this narrative, Muslims are encouraged to have perseverance and provide their sustenance through their own efforts. If we have a profound reading of this story, we would come to a subtle lesson about the obscenity of encumbering others to do your own job. Well, in this regard, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the worst of your brothers is the one who puts burden on you. Of course, no people appeared in the story to help the farmer, but even asking for others' help isn't much approved in Islam, unless they are more competent, wise, or capable than you, or if the situation requires so, you know. But we saw that the farmer in the story was in no urgent need for others' help. Well, let's have a break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to Lantern. Up until now, we talked about believing in one's own abilities and the prohibition of encumbering others. And we set some narratives and stories in that regard. Well, another point that is about endeavor and not leaning on others is that in case one does so and puts all his or her own effort for one purpose, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistant would appear. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi assured people of the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he further increases the high motivation of people according to the sublimity of their ambition. Well, in that regard, he says that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to the servant according to his or her diligence. There is a great lesson for us in this narrative, and it is that when you seek for God's servant's help, they might come to you and give a hand in what you are doing, but it is far better if you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise and ask His help before commencing every type of action. Well, the time for this episode is up. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
the Quran in one surah called Surah al-Shams, the chapter about the sun, speaks about the soul and says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who purifies the soul is successful. And the one who harms the soul or ruins the soul is himself ruined. And in another chapter of the Quran, we are told that God has equipped us with all of the faculties. This is Surah Al-Balad, the chapter of the city, where it says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. Didn't we give him two eyes? وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. And a tongue and two lips. So then, with all of these faculties, now the Quran asks, why doesn't this person ascend? And then the question is asked rhetorically, then what is this ascension that we're talking about? And the answer is, it is the freeing of a slave or feeding a poor person. And so on. So this here is speaking to the good actions that a person could do, and by doing such good actions, one is actually ascending in degrees in the sight of God. The Quran praises knowledge and the acquisition of knowledge. And nowadays we think very commonly of taking that extra night course or something like this, advancing your degree, getting more accreditation and so on. Well, the Quran speaks very highly of knowledge, and we would prize religious knowledge over other types of knowledge, but every bit of knowledge and all kinds of knowledge are prized in the Quran. And the Quran speaks about those who are knowers, and that's the same word that we use for scientists today, alim. And the Quran says that those are the people who truly know God, and those are the people who truly understand God.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
In the limelight.
German officials have admitted that their country has no alternative to Russian gas. Meanwhile, amid soaring prices of gas, oil and electricity in Germany, people are increasingly turning to wood to heat their homes. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, Berlin's new LNG contract with Qatar will not be enough to replace imports from Moscow, says Klaus Ernest. Germany still has no way of completely replacing Russian natural gas, even after reaching a supply agreement with Qatar, the chairman of the Bundestag Committee on Energy, Klaus Ernest, warned recently. A long-term energy agreement was announced earlier in the day, under which the Persian Gulf state will ship up to 2 million tons of liquefied natural gas LNG a year to Germany. Starting from 2026, the deal will reportedly last at least 15 years. The federal government celebrates its LNG deal with Qatar and boasts big numbers. The fact is, these 2 million tons of LNG correspond to 3% of German gas consumption. There are still no real alternatives to Russian gas, the politician from the left party wrote on Twitter. According to Bloomberg, the deal with Qatar equates to about 6% of the volume of Russian gas Germany imported in 2021. The fuel will come from ConocoPhillips joint ventures in Qatar and will be delivered to the Brown Shbatal floating import terminal, which is under construction. The news agency specified that five import facilities chartered by the German government will cost a total of 6.5 billion euros over the next 10 to 15 years. There is also one privately chartered terminal planned. Once operational, they will be able to cover around one-third of Germany's current gas demand, according to a government estimate cited by Bloomberg. Germany, Europe's biggest economy, relies mainly on natural gas to power its industry and has pledged to replace all Russian energy imports by as soon as mid-2024. Meanwhile, Euractiv wrote in this regard, amid the skyrocketing prices of gas, oil and electricity, Germans are increasingly turning to wood to heat their homes, causing prices to nearly double compared to last year. For weeks, gas has stopped flowing through Nord Stream 1. Germany's nuclear power plants are set to shut down and the government is bailing out energy companies left and right. Despite warnings of potential blackout scenarios, consumers continue the rush to buy electric space heaters. The Germans are anxious. Recent political statements have contributed to anxiety. Germany could get through the coming winter well, provided we have luck with the weather and saved enough gas, explained Robert Habeck, Vice Chancellor and Minister of Economy and Climate Action, on September 19th. In Germany's political discourse, this was interpreted as the government's number two, highlighting the need for good fortune to make it through winter. In that context, the momentous spike in wood prices is unsurprising. Some people find it weird that the price of wood pellets increases. I don't. When the price of a good increases, people substitute away, driving up the price of substitutes, said Lion Hirth, energy markets professor at Hertig School in Berlin. According to data comparing firewood prices in August 2022, Germans are spending significantly more money on wood to heat their homes. Wood pellets and firewood prices are up 85.7% compared to last year. The most drastic price increase concerned wood flakes and pellets, which went up 133.3%. Meanwhile, the average price increase of consumer goods in the same time span was a mere 7.9%. The German Statistical Office cites multiple causes for the extraordinary spike, attributing it to increased demand and increased acquisition and transport costs in the wood industry. The country's growing demand for wood has also depressed exports, which went down 30.3% compared to last year. While high domestic energy costs have hampered the production of wood ovens for home heating, which went down by 4.5% in the first quarter of 2022, imports of ovens increased. By July, an extra 60,000 ovens were imported in Germany, 62.4% of them coming from China. Simultaneously, oven re-exports to EU countries went down by 8.8%. Few German homes are heated using solely wood. Instead, wood is a popular source of secondary heat. Common examples include an indoor fireplace. 11.8% of newly built homes in 2021 are capable of using wood for heat. This is despite warnings against the climate and health impacts of fireplace wood, which is now regulated in cities like Paris for air quality reasons. Carl Wegner, a biologist and NGO campaigner, in a recent op-ed for Euractiv said, wood burning is the biggest source of particulate pollution that already kills over 1,000 people in the EU every day.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn...
Ya ilaha kull shay'in wa malika ya rabba.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
Ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa waritha.
So, dear listeners, we are talking about again a verse of the Holy Quran, which was recited by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam. And of course, it is one that can help us in our ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Now, I don't want to write up front, tell you the verse of the Holy Quran. I want you to stick around for the whole program. But I will tell you, I will at least relate or narrate the verse of the Holy Quran, and then the address, I'm hoping that you will go and you will search and you will find it in order to increase a little bit of the motivation that we have in order to try to gain guidance and really value guidance as well. So anyways, first and foremost, we find here that the Messenger of Allah, who is the most perfectly created human being of the Almighty Allah, is found to be repeating a certain verse of the Holy Quran. Right off the bat, we understand that when it comes to ubudiyyah, because of course, as we proclaim in every single one of our prayers, that the greatest abd, the greatest servant, the greatest abid, of the Almighty Allah was the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? We say, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu. Abd meaning servant. And so abd, abid, ubudiyya, these are all rooted in the three letters of abada. And so anyways, coming back to our discussion, we find that the greatest abid, the greatest servant of the Almighty Allah, and the one who truly showed humanity for all ages, past, present, and future, the true meaning of ubudiyyah, is found to be repeating, first and foremost, and second, repeating verses of the Holy Quran. So this teaches us the importance of repetition in order to be able to inculcate a certain meaning within our heart and our soul. So if we do repeat a certain thing, then don't consider it to be humiliating or unworthy. Matter of fact, the Messenger of Allah here is repeating. A second thing, we kind of want to repeat stuff on our own. We, you know, I want to make up a incantation and I just want to keep, you know, reciting that. Here we find that it is the Holy Quran that the Messenger of Allah is repeating. It shows us the value of the Quran, the importance of the Quran, and how we should be close to the Holy Quran. Of course, as previous programs, we mentioned that the Holy Quran is a constant reminder and a guide, and it helps to soften our heart. And once our heart is softened, then we are able to do the various forms of ubudiyyah, which we are required to do. In the next segment, of course, we are going to talk about the verse in question, and we are going to really talk about that verse and see where it leads us as far as our ubudiyya is concerned. جل جلال الله جل جلال الله
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
Hello, everyone. Today's question asks, is the Quran God's word? The Quran is the holy book that Muslims read and turn to as a means for guidance. They recite it and believe that it is the word of God. But what is there to say that it is authentic? I mean, it's over 1,400 years old. To be fair, the book comes from a time before even paper was available, let alone readily available in Arabic society. So for starters, let's actually look at who wrote the Quran. Although some people believe that it was the Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, who wrote the Quran after receiving revelations from God, others claim that he was illiterate. In truth, Prophet Muhammad was never taught at a formal institution, and he instructed scribes to record the revelations he received from God. One of the wonders of the Quran is that it is a book which has been revealed through an illiterate person, and is still widely regarded as the finest piece of literature in Arabic language. A miracle that shows that the Quran must have come from a higher power is that it contains knowledge far above the knowledge of the time. For instance, there's a clear and detailed step-by-step explanation of how a baby develops in the womb of the mother. This information was only found to be true in the 20th century with the onset of modern medicine and advanced medical technology. Next, the Quran is considered to be trustworthy and does not compare to any other holy scripture in the world because the Arabic version, the language it was revealed to the Prophet in, remains unchanged. The very first versions of the Quran say exactly the same thing as a Quran printed today. However, the mediums on which the Quran is written differ. While the scribes of the Prophet's time used mediums ranging from date palm leaves all the way to fine silk sheets, people from all financial backgrounds were represented and all were encouraged to act as scribes to the Prophet. And lastly, another miracle of the Quran is that the chapters were not sent down all neatly packaged in a book, but were often revealed piece by piece, or rather, verse by verse. Yet the Quran fits together neatly, meaning that although it is not a chronological book, the verses fit in together so well that the end of one verse ties in with the beginning of the next. But the Quran did not always come neatly bound in a book as we know it now. As a matter of fact, it took 20 years after the complete revelation of the Quran for it to be bound into the book that we know today. Although it took some time before the book was bound, it was preserved unchanged during that time because it was also being memorized and recited by other companions of the Prophet. In fact, it was the Prophet who advised his companions to memorize and frequently recite the Quran. Throughout these years, this tradition has survived, and today no Islamic gathering starts before the recital of the Quran. National and international recitation and memorization competitions are held annually, and millions of people are in awe with the beauty of the Quran, not only for its factualness, but also for its prose and harmony. Take a peek at the Quran yourself. Even today, there are many things that we can still learn from the Quran.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parshtoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, of course, which was, does the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, repeat any kind of invocation? And if he does, what kind of an invocation does he repeat? From where does he source his invocations? And of course, how is this all related to Ubudiyyah? In the previous segment, of course, we talked a little bit about how the Messenger of Allah was the most perfect created being of the Almighty Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the Messenger of Allah. And of course, we said that first and foremost, we found him to be repeating, which teaches us that repetition is something that is necessary. Of course, repetition with understanding, not just mere repetition, that is not of as much value. And of course, we said that instead of making up something on our own, the best thing to be repeating is the Holy Quran, verses from the Quran, phrases from the Holy Quran, and so forth. Of course, and then we go on to the du'as and the supplications that have been related to us by the divinely appointed imams and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them all. Now, the verse in question, it is Abu Dharr Ghafari, one of the most loyal companions, faithful companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. We find that he quotes the Messenger of Allah, and he says that one night I found that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was repeating a verse from the Holy Quran, which was as forth. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, if you should torment them, then they are indeed your servants. And if you should forgive them, then you are indeed the Mighty, the Wise. So Abu Dharr Ghafari here, he says that the Messenger of Allah was constantly repeating this verse of the Holy Quran in this one specific night. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was repeating this every single night, and this was the only verse that he repeated. No, on this one occasion, we find that he was repeating this specific verse of the Holy Quran on this night. Again, the verse of the Quran being, if you should torment them, meaning if Allah should torment them, the people, then they are, the people, indeed, your servants, Allah's servants. And if you, Allah, should forgive them, then you are indeed the Mighty, the Wise. This verse of the Holy Quran, right, the more we repeat it, the more we will begin to understand the various intricacies that are in this verse of the Holy Quran. Me being a humble student, I do not have the audacity to go into the depths of the meanings and the inner profundities of this verse of the Holy Quran. But on a very superficial level, we find here that it is the Almighty Allah who is in control. Whether Allah wants to punish someone, whether Allah wants to forgive someone, whether Allah wants to send someone to hell or send someone to heaven, He is the Mighty and the Wise. Now, we need to keep one thing in mind, and that is that Allah does not forcibly send anyone to hell, and Allah does not forcibly send anyone to heaven. When it comes to hell, it is we ourselves who create our hell. It is we who do bad things. It is we who lie and cheat and gamble and, God forbid, do other things that are haram. It is not Allah that has forced us, it was our own choice. And so it was our own choice that we end up going to hell. Now, on the other hand, Allah is forgiving, and He is the Mighty, and He is the Wise, right? We are all needful and dependent upon Allah's forgiveness. But who does Allah forgive? Who does Allah not forgive? Why does Allah forgive those that He does forgive? And why does Allah not forgive those that He does not forgive? It says, indeed, Allah is the Mighty and the Wise. Certain questions we are not able to answer. And so, dear friends, we end at this point. Again, the verse of the Quran that was repeated